Luke chapter 11 is where we're turning in our Bibles tonight. Luke chapter 11. Let's read beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. He said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to help us to see the things you'd have us to see tonight from your word. We pray that our attitude of heart might be, teach us to pray. Such a need in our lives to pray. And so we pray that you would teach us something about prayer tonight. We thank you for each one who has come, and we pray your blessings upon them. And we pray that our time together might be a blessing to you, and it might be profitable for each one who's come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Wednesday night, we came to these verses to think a little bit about the subject of prayer. And we never got beyond this verse. And so tonight, for a few minutes, we want to continue in this chapter a little bit and think about this request made by one of his disciples. We don't know who made the request, but his request was very simple. Lord, teach us to pray. And we want to look at the Lord's response to that request. This prayer is known as the Lord's Prayer. But it's really his response to this request from this unnamed disciple. Lord, teach us to pray. And so we want to see the implications of what he taught his disciples. And so he begins by saying, when ye pray. When ye pray. I'm always struck how the Lord uses this word when. He uses this word to teach us about things that are needful in the lives of his children. He said in Matthew 6 and verse 16, moreover, when ye fast. He doesn't say if ye fast, but when ye fast. And he's telling us the same thing about prayer. He says in verse 2, when ye pray. And I think it's worth noting that the Lord tells us in Matthew 17 and verse 21 that there are times and situations and circumstances when we're in the fire, as Brother Benny was talking about, or the waters of unbelief or rising around us. It's in times like this that we need both of these whens. The Lord said in Matthew 17 and verse 21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. And so both of the whens apply there. When ye fast, when ye pray. But tonight we're thinking about the when of prayer. When ye pray. That word tells us that prayer is not optional in the life of the child of God. And yet, how many times do we treat it that way? That is, until we are in trouble. And then prayer becomes a necessity. It becomes a requirement in our life. Daniel didn't live his life that way. And by the way, we haven't left our studies in the book of Daniel and our studies of the mystery of iniquity. Lord willing, we want to come back to those again. But Daniel didn't live his life with prayer as being something that was optional. In chapter 6 of Daniel, he has been made the first president of the land by Darius as the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. And that didn't sit very well with the other presidents and the princes and the government officials. They were jealous of Daniel, and so they sought to find occasion against this man. And they sought that occasion first concerning the kingdom, the way that he discharged the duties of his office. But they couldn't find anything, because the Bible tells us that Daniel was faithful. He was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault in him. He did his job in a faithful way. And so these officials came to the conclusion that the only way that they were going to find an occasion against Daniel was concerning the law of his God. And so that's what they did. You remember, they came up with a law, and they got Darius to sign it. And the law just said that whosoever shall make a petition of any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, then he shall be cast into the den of lions. So what did Daniel do? Well, Daniel 6 and verse 10 tells us, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." And then we read these final words of Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. "As he did aforetime." As he did aforetime. Daniel did not have to have an emergency prayer meeting. He had a prayer meeting every day. Daniel understood the Lord's words, "When ye pray." Prayer was not optional in this man's life. It was a necessity. In season, when things were going well, when he was the first president of the land. Out of season, when the decree was signed. When things are good, when things are bad, when you're first president, when you're persecuted, and whatever the circumstances were, Daniel prayed. This is the message of the Lord's words, "When ye pray." It's the message, it's the lesson of the necessity of prayer, whatever the circumstances are. So this is the first thing that the Lord taught his disciples about prayer. And he said unto them, verse 2, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven." The second thing that the Lord taught his disciples is that the basis of prayer is fellowship. The basis of prayer is fellowship. It's relationship. "Our Father, which art in heaven." The words here are a reminder that there are only two spiritual fathers. There is the Father in heaven, and there is the Father, the devil, the God of this world. And one of these is the Father of every person here tonight. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus was speaking to a group of lost Jews. But what is true of them is true of every person who's ever been born into this world. The Lord told them, "Ye are of your father, the devil." The spiritual father of every person who is born into this world is the devil. That's why we need to be born again. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we are born again. And we pass from the family of Satan to the family of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." When we turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith and we trust Him as our Savior, we become the children of God. And now for the first time in our life, our Father is not the God of this world. Our Father is not the devil, but our Father is in heaven. And we now have the relationship that is the basis for praying. Our Father, which art in heaven. Who is your father tonight? Who is your father tonight? Are you still of your father, the devil? Or are you a child of God because you have put your faith in Christ Jesus? And God is therefore your father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Words that not only teach the relationship that is the basis for prayer, but words that teach us the need to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means holy. Hallowed, holy be thy name. I think one of the things that we have lost in this country, and I think one of the things that we have lost maybe among the people of God, is the sense of the holiness of God. The holiness of His name. Psalm 111 and verse 9 says, "He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever." And then we read this, "Holy and reverend is His name." Holy and reverend is His name. Holy is a name that belongs to God and God alone. And yet the Catholic Church has taken that name and given to the Pope, a man, and we cringe when we hear this man who is of like passions as we are, who has a heart just like ours that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, a man out of whose heart proceeds the same things that proceed out of our hearts. We read the list in Mark chapter 7. We cringe when we hear this man called Holy Father. And yet do we cringe? Does it bother us when a minister of the gospel is called Reverend? And takes the name Reverend, puts it before His name? Holy and Reverend is His name. Reverend is not a name that belongs to a man. It belongs to God and God alone. We've lost the sense of the holiness of God. We've lost the sense of what it means to come into His presence in prayer. Remember when Moses came into the presence of God at the burning bush back in the book of Exodus? The Lord told him, "Draw not nigh hither. put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses was going to commune with God. And isn't that what prayer is? And when we come boldly unto the throne of grace, which we're told to do in Hebrews 4:16, when we draw near, which we're told to do in Hebrews 10:22, it is to be with the attitude of heart of Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth, neither let thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. I think about David, who came in to just sit before the Lord. He just sat before the Lord. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. When we pray, it's to be with the knowledge that God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. When we pray, it's to be with the attitude of heart of putting off our shoes from off our feet. For the place whereon we stand, the place where we are drawing nigh, the throne of grace is holy ground. When we pray, it is to be with the sense of the words of the Lord Jesus. Words that he wants to teach us. Hallowed be thy name. And then the Lord Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. What he wants to teach us in these words is very critical to our Christian life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. We read those words and we long for that day. We long for that day. The day when the kingdom of God is going to come to earth. When Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and the Lord Jesus will rule and reign in righteousness. And in that day, his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Because the king will be reigning. But it's important for us not to think of those words and those words coming to pass as something that's off in the future. There's a personal application of these words that the Lord Jesus would like to teach us. Turn over a few pages, if you will, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Now notice these next words. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're born again by the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is born in us. The kingdom of God is within you. Amazing statement. Paul confirms that to us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Notice those words, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And those are the things that the Spirit of Jesus Christ brings to our hearts when we trust Him as our Savior. Righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness." Then he goes on to say, "In sanctification and redemption, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Ephesians 2 and verse 14 says, "For he is our peace." What is the kingdom of God? It's not meat, it's not drink, it's righteousness and peace. And then Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is joy." The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, these words in Luke 17 and verse 21 are true of us. "Behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, let's go back to Luke chapter 11, if you will. And let's read again what the Lord Jesus said, what He wants to teach us. He's speaking in response to this request, "Teach us to pray." And so He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth." So think about it. If we're saved, His kingdom has come to our hearts. And so the application, the personal application then, is not off in the future somewhere. The application of these words applies to our hearts right now. Since His kingdom has come to our hearts, is His will being done as in heaven, so in earth? Is His will being done as in heaven, so in our lives? The kingdom of God is where the King is reigning. We sing that song, "King of my life, I crown thee now." Is that true? Is the King reigning in our hearts? Is He reigning in our lives as He is in heaven? Or are we on the throne of our lives? Is His will being done in our lives as it is in heaven? The Lord wants to teach us to pray that His will would be done in our lives as in heaven, so in earth. And then the Lord says, "Give us day by day our daily bread." Give us day by day our daily bread. This is the lesson of Matthew chapter 6. If you'll turn back there for just a minute. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, let's read beginning at verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" Can we not pray that prayer then? "Give us this day our daily bread. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is what the Lord is seeking to teach us with these words. Give us day by day our daily bread. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're not walking 3 days in advance. Give us day by day our daily bread. Let's go back to Luke chapter 11 and let's look at verse 4. Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. The Lord Jesus says, and forgive us our sins. And forgive us our sins. We talked a minute ago about the basis of prayer is relationship. The basis of prayer is also fellowship. Fellowship. In those words, and forgive us our sins, the Lord wants to teach us the message of Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. A few minutes ago, we mentioned Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near. But how are we going to do that? What are the conditions for drawing near? Paul tells us, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's how our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. Walking in the light as He is in the light. Coming to the light that our deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The way that the Lord sanctifies and cleanses His people, according to what we read in the book of Ephesians, is by the washing of water by the Word. In James 4:8, we read, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. How can we do that? The rest of that verse tells us, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is what the Lord is seeking to teach us in these words, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. The necessity of looking into our hearts, regarding that which is there. Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And then the Lord says in verse 4, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. I needed to underline those words, everyone. Everyone. You know, it's easy to forgive the people we like, isn't it? It's easy to forgive the people that we have a good relationship with. But how about the people who are hard to love? There are Christians like that. Brother Dwight referred to them one time as porcupine people. When you hug them, you're going to get a quill stuck in you. People who are hard to love. People who are hard to get along with. People who rub us the wrong way. I need to hear this lesson that the Lord is teaching. For we also forgive everyone. Everyone that is indebted to us. No wiggle room in that lesson, is there? In Matthew chapter 18, Peter came to the Lord. And he asked him a question. And I suspect, at least maybe on some level, that Peter was trying to impress the Lord. He said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Till seven times? Sure, Peter thought the Lord would be impressed that he would consider forgiving his brother seven times. But you remember what the Lord told Peter? Matthew 18 and verse 22. "I say not unto thee until seven times, but in until 70 times seven." Brother Jed brought out in a message one time just how long that is. 70 times seven is 490. But he said that's not what the Lord had in mind. And he brought out the point about what we read in Daniel chapter 9 about the Lord told Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel. 70 weeks is the time period that was determined. 70 weeks of years, 490 years. And what time period does that cover? Just 490 years? Well, the Lord tells us the time period that it covers. Beginning in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now listen, this is how long this period is. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now when you think of it like that, 70 times 7 goes all the way down to the end of time, doesn't it? And the lesson that the Lord wants to teach us is that there are no limit on these words. For we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. There's no limit on them. How many times do I forgive my brother, Lord? Until seven times? I say unto thee, until 70 times seven. That's what the Lord wants to teach us as we read these words. For we forgive everyone that is indebted to us. But be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And what's the context of that forgiveness? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How many times does the Lord forgive us? We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins 25 times, 150 times. No limit on that. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the Lord closes his prayer with these words, "And lead us not into temptation." The lesson that he's teaching there, I believe, has to do with the lesson of James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." The dangers of temptation. Where it leads. "And lead us not into temptation." The Lord is teaching the lesson of 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape." Made a way of escape for Joseph. Joseph fled out of the house. He'll make a way of escape. You see, the question is, do we want to take that way of escape, that you may be able to bear it? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Deliver us from evil. The lesson that the Lord wants to teach us there is the lesson about deliverance from evil. And it's found in James 4 and verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Submit yourselves therefore to God. "Resist the devil." Whenever I read that verse, those words, "resist the devil," I think about the devil within. This old nature that we have that is just exactly like the devil's nature. "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Resist the devil. The devil within, the devil without. We resist the devil within by putting him to death. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. These are the things that the Lord said in response to these words in verse 1. "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" May that be the attitude of our heart. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us these lessons that we might live a life for your glory. Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. We thank you for your word. And we pray that we would allow it to find a place in our hearts, not just when we're here, but when we leave, that we might not be just hearers of the word, but that we might be doers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.